It's a great joy once more to send greetings across the ocean from Maui, from soul to soul. You know, some of the strange things we do in our lives, things that we ourselves can't understand, and some of the strange things that we see other individuals do, all have one common cause. We have been, in a measure, walking around the perimeter of that one common cause. Honor the sun. I am the essence, which was our second tape. Food for your soul. And then living in your now center. These would appear to be classes on tape, but they're more than that. You're going to find that they are actually your own being. And when January and February rolls around and you begin reviewing these tapes, you will see that they are all running together as one and making a river of divine consciousness, which is your very being. And you'll discover how far you have gone, far beyond what you may think you have gone into right at this moment. Today is the fourth meeting of 1977. And in this fourth meeting, I think we can come to grips and to an understanding of probably the most vital truth that we can ever know. A truth that accounts for all of the strange behavior on Earth, and also removes the veils that have obscured our homeward journey of the soul. As you know, religion has taught for some 3,500 or 4,000 years that physical man and physical woman are the image and likeness of God. And so we're stuck with all kinds of paradoxes, because we look at Rhodesia and their physical man is killing physical man. We look at various countries where a prime minister today is dead tomorrow. We look at all kinds of abnormalities in human behavior, and we say to ourselves, is this the physical man that God created? How can this be? What about all these mental institutions? Are these the physical men and women that God created? How about all the corruption in government? How about all the children suffering from prenatal diseases that they brought right into this world? Is this the image and likeness of God? And we begin to see, beyond the question of doubt, that something is wrong with the teaching that man and woman physically are the image and likeness of God. And so we have a man and a woman with a questionable parentage. We can go the other way to science and say that man and woman evolved. But what did they evolve from? And when you go back far enough, what have you got? an amoeba. And where did it evolve from? We have no beginning that we can trace, except maybe spontaneous combustion, which is a very vague phrase that really takes us nowhere. And yet, while religion teaches that physical man and physical woman are images of God, it is not what the Bible says. The very basis of the religious teaching is not in the Bible. We have read it too superficially. God said, that's how it starts in the sixth day of Genesis. God said, you know what that means when it says that God said? Joel caught that. Joel taught that. God didn't say anything, you know. To whom would God say it? That was a way of expressing something that could not be said in words 4,000 years ago. God said. It was a very simple way of saying to the masses, well, God said such and such, and this is what happened. But Moses was merely coining a phrase. The words God said mean that divine consciousness is expressing. When divine consciousness expresses, Moses paraphrased that to mean God said. If he said divine consciousness expressed as, who would have understood? And what was divine consciousness expressing? Divine consciousness was expressing and manifesting its own ideas. And so if he wanted to phrase it for an audience that could understand, he might have said, divine consciousness expressing divine energy manifesting divine ideas did such and such. And so he said instead, God said. And that's the same in all of the days of creation. God said, let there be light. That meant the divine consciousness manifested light and so forth. Now God said, let us make man. And listen carefully to one word. Let us make man in our image. In our image. That doesn't say man is the image of God. It says, let us make man in our image. And the difference is vast. The difference can change the entire world we live in. When you think, for example, of an idea, you have an image of that idea in your mind. The image in your mind is the idea and contains the idea, and you might say the idea is in the image in your mind. God said, let us make man in our image. He could have said, within our image. And that places man in the image. Now, what is this image? The consciousness of God expressing its idea contains an image called an idea. And man is the idea in the consciousness of God. Let us make man in our image means that within the consciousness of God is an idea, a divine idea called man, which Joel, incidentally, is further clarified to mean that God is individualizing as man. Within the consciousness of God is the idea of man. And that idea in the consciousness of God is manifest within the consciousness of God as man. Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. Created he them. And he blessed them. That blessing is a statement to you. That the man, the woman, the self, created in the image of God, is forever perfect, eternal, living without any intrusion from the outer so-called world. The you that exists in the image of God is blessed forever. There's no temporary blessing in God. Now we're just beginning then to see what the religions of the world and the sciences of the world have not understood. I think James, the brother of Christ Jesus, had a feeling about this which he couldn't quite say. And so he kept the veil on it. He wrote an epistle which I think merits your attention. It's called his General Epistle. And here it is in the third chapter. He's berating some of the followers for their strange behavior toward other people. He says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith, meaning with the tongue, bless we God, even the Father. And therewith, with the same tongue, curse we man, which was made after the similitude of God. We accept that man is made in the image of God. We bless God, but we curse man who is made in the image of God. Now, James sees something wrong there, something puzzling. How can that be? Now, he says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. The same mouth of man, not of God. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Mind you now, he has not told the total truth. And that's about 1,500 years after Moses. They still have to veil the truth and cannot explain that man is made within the image and likeness of God. and is the idea of consciousness expressing itself as God individualized. But you and I, some 2,000 years after James, we can take off the veil now. Because if we don't, if we wait another 6 million years, as science thinks we will probably have to keep evolving into something better, or if we wait, as religion tells us, for the second coming of the Christ who has never left us, we're going to completely live in the Antichrist and continue our own strange behavior. Now we must see then that flesh, human flesh, is not the image of God. And so the Bible tells us that flesh is grass, which is telling us very point blank that flesh is not the image of God. The flesh profiteth nothing. And it tells us to put on the new man, which of course is the man made in the image and likeness of God. And so when you realize that all who walk the earth who are not living as the man made in the image of God, you can see why the world is full of abnormal behavior in all directions. You can see why every fleshly form eventually dies. The secret of every man and every woman and every child, the secret of eternal life, is contained in the sixth day of Genesis, which tells us that the reality of us is heavenly man, spirit man, who is never seen with human eyes, who is never sick, who is never dying, who has no age, who is deathless, who is eternal, and who is experienced never by the human brain, but only by the soul. Now that man, that woman, created in the image of God, is your holy self. It is immortal. It is made of pure spirit. It is never evil. It is never fallen. It is never tarnished. It is never waiting for a savior to return. It is never touched and never changed by the physical world around us. It is always perfect, always the pure light of spirit. It is always the ruler over the entire world of physical elements, because it has no opposite. And it is always perfectly and permanently maintained because it remains perfect ever in the image of God. If the world ended tomorrow, your holy self would still be perfect and existent now in the image of God, because it is God individualized in the consciousness of God. And your life takes direction, meaning, purpose, only when you focus your entire attention on the discovery of that spirit man with the intention of being that spirit man here and now. When you accept this purpose, give it top priority as the guiding light of your life, then your soul is on its homeward journey. I would like you to look at Matthew. This is the 21st verse, 21st chapter. It's a parable. It's the parable of the husbandman, or the householder, I think. It's the householder who does not accept himself to be the image of God. Whenever Christ Jesus had to explain about the kingdom of God, because of the difficulty of discussing truth with those who had not come into the inner circle of initiates, he had to use these outer parables. And this one is a forerunner of another parable, both to emphasize for us the sacred opportunity that lies waiting for us in the now, when we refuse to live in the counterfeit self or the counterfeit world or the counterfeit forms that surround us. This householder leases some land, and the parable starts here. Another parable. There was a certain householder who planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. Each word having a major significance. I'm going to let you determine the significance when you reread it. And we're going to content ourselves with the basic central idea. And when the time of the feast drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. So now you have the householder and the husbandman with the land, and the servants are on their way to the husbandman to receive the fruits of the land, which the householder has leased to the husbandman. And the husbandman took his servants and beat them. He beat one and killed another, stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son. Saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, cast him out, they slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the house of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And so in response to this question, the disciples said, well, he will miserably destroy those wicked men. He will let out his vine and unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. But that wasn't the right answer. So Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Did he not read it in the scripture? What scripture was he referring to? I think you'll find it somewhere in Isaiah, and it's probably the secret of the cornerstone that the builders rejected. Let's look at Isaiah 28:16. Yes, here it is. And this is the key to what we are now learning. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious corner stone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now that stone, that sure foundation, is that you are made in the image of God. And even though you may not consciously reject it, if you do not consciously accept it, you have rejected it. If you do not consciously become aware in every action of your life that you are existent only in the image of God, if you not do not cut away from your life that which is the untruth and that which denies that you are made in the image of God, you have rejected the cornerstone. And today, August 1977, we are accepting the cornerstone that the builders rejected. We're going right back to Moses and Isaiah and James and John and Jesus Christ. And we are correcting 4,000 years of inherited ignorance in the churches of the world. We don't have to put on robes. We don't have to chant. We don't need mantra. We don't have to bow down to idols. We don't have to worship any individual on this earth. We don't have to become whirling dervishes like the Sufis. We don't have to lose ourselves in some frantic trance. We simply have to be that which we are. And not take the shortcuts that lead nowhere. There are no shortcuts. All you can do is deceive yourself into a mumbo jumbo, which still leaves you needing to take the step that the builders rejected. And, of course, Christ Jesus never leaves any doubt. He gives us another parable. This one follows right upon the first. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they wouldn't come. What's the wedding? Why wouldn't they come? Well, the wedding has something to do with accepting yourself to be made in the image of God. And the human race won't come. It thinks that its physical image is all that has to be done and purified through some moral living. And then something will swoop out of the sky eventually, put them on a throne. Again, he sent forth the servants, other servants, saying, "Tell them what you're bidden. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed. All things are ready. Come unto the marriage." But they made light of it. They went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. If you relate to that, you can see that he's saying that in our present day, we all have our businesses, which are far more important than coming to the wedding, coming to the knowledge of self. The business comes first, doesn't it? And the self comes second. First the business, going to the farm. That's a long day, you know, up early. Work late, get home tired, or going to the store, going to the factory, And that's another long day. Get home tired. Who's doing all that? Is it that man which is made in the image of God? And right away you say, oh, but what about my food? What about my children? What about my rent? That's impractical. You could have got away with that statement 10 years ago. Not anymore. There are things happening in the world that simply show you how impractical it is to go to the farm and to your merchandise. That's what's impractical. In Rhodesia, just the other day, there were men working on the farm. There were blacks, and they were working for whites. And along come other blacks from the government, terrorists. They don't want the blacks to work for the whites, so they kill the blacks to let other blacks know, don't work on the farm for these fellas. And it wouldn't matter if it was white or black or pink or green, because all of us are walking away from the most important thing in our lives, who we are. If I am made in the image and likeness of God, I'm not this fellow out here that you see in the flesh, whether I'm white or black or green. What's the difference what color I am? God didn't make anything in a color. Spirit has no color. I am made in the image. Spirit has no religion. Spirit has no physical form. Spirit has no human prejudices. Spirit has no human desires. And spirit has no human needs. Now you can go right ahead and reject the cornerstone. That's your privilege for a while. But there are still other things happening in the world which will show you the folly of rejecting your own reality. It may not occur in this very parable, but it will occur within these 2 hours, and it will occur within the next 2 years, and 3 and 4. There will come a moment when something in you stands upright and says, first, I am the Spirit, the pure individualization of God made in the consciousness of God. Second, it's up to God, the Creator, to live itself as me. No farm, no merchandise, unless so be the will of God expresses in that direction. I don't make the decision. And when this is your top priority, nothing can stop the flow of divine light expressing its perfection where you stand. But no one can force you into that decision, and no one wants to, because it has to come naturally. It has to come through inner ordainment. And if it has not come, don't make haste. Wait for it to come. Don't do it by an act of will. But listen, keep listening until you can no longer control yourself. The force of the light is so great that it makes the decision for you. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And so here comes world mind crashing in upon us, bringing to us all of the nonsense of this world, because we're not standing in I am, the perfect self, the holy self. And all that denies it is a lie. We haven't made that inner resolve. And that's these armies coming to slay us and murder us. World mind just racks us over the coals. We're unprotected. We're not under divine law. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Now what are these highways? Well, first of all, that dispels the notion that there's a special group that is chosen. Those who were given the sacred covenants and were not true to them cannot banish this truth from the earth. It is a universal truth. And that's why the Christ also says, I have sheep in another fold. This is not the only fold for my sheep. Every man and woman on earth, whether it's communist Russia or communist China or guerrillaists and terrorists in Palestine, it doesn't matter where they are or who they are. All are made in the image of God. What you're looking at is something else again. You're not looking at reality. Everyone who was slayed in the latest terror purge in Rhodesia, you're not seeing reality. All are made in the image of God. But without the conscious knowledge of it, they cannot show it forth. The armies come and slay them. In other words, the physical flesh has nothing behind it to sustain it. So we go out into the highways. We are now learning that this is a universal truth. No man can claim it, no nation can claim it, no race can claim it, no religion can claim it. Anyone, anywhere, anytime, who knows himself to be made in the image of God, and knows himself, therefore, to be spirit without opposite, has accepted the cornerstone, which is eternal life. And you have the advantage now of being able to lead the way for others as you live in the image as the truth of your own being. Our soul is returning home. We are those who were discovered on the highways. Wherever we came from physically, whatever nation, whatever background, our roots were not in this earth. Our roots were not in a country. We have only one root. Our roots are not born of woman. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Our root is divine. The self is divine. This is the root we honor. So those servants went out into the highways. They gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. We're making progress now. People are looking into the truth of being. They show up at the wedding. And yet, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how comest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him, hand and foot, take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. And so I would say that if you're going to go to the wedding, wear your wedding garment. What is that wedding garment? You've got to identify it. You've got to know what it is. And you should know because it is not the first time it has been discussed. You cannot expect to say, Yes, I am made in the image of God, and suddenly expect heaven to open, angels to come down and put little rhinestone stars in your hair and sequins all over you and hand you a key and say, anytime you want to go to heaven, the door is open. Intellectual acceptance won't work. Even a morning meditation and an afternoon meditation and an evening meditation won't work. And you can read 30 Joel S. Goldsmith books, and you're not going to have a wedding garment if you don't put the principles that he gives you into daily operation in preference to the principles that come to you through the world mind. Joel can only give you the truth. He can't digest it for you. If you still go to the farm and to the merchandise, before you go into the holy self, you're not going to have a wedding garment, because your wedding garment is the body that is perfect forever. It isn't the body of flesh. It's the body of spirit. The body that is manufactured out of spiritual substance by the soul. By the daily living in the soul. You can't fool anybody. You show up at the wedding, and if your soul hasn't been living daily, but you've been living in your brain, the holy self of you has no chance of functioning through that brain. And by not functioning through that brain, it simply leaves you unprotected, out on a limb, subject to the ills of the world, and that's all the gnashing of teeth and the wailing and the weeping. We are building soul bodies by honoring the sun, by living in and as the essence, by living in our now center, and now by learning to be that holy self which is in the image of God and no other self. We must be wearing the robe, which is the soul body, in order to live our own eternal life. That is the only body that lives eternally. We have an amazing thing now. The marriage of your soul with your spirit produces the Christ child. And so if you haven't accepted the priority of the Holy Self, if you're not living in soul, you cannot proceed to the wedding of soul with spirit because you have no soul body to attend. And you cannot marry your own spirit. You cannot then give birth to Christ consciousness or Christ identity realized. And so we have this beautiful, perhaps the phrase should be greater than that, wonderful, happening on earth. It's a woman. And she comes to the wedding of the king's son. He comes from a race of people who believe in physical matter. They have no concept of the spiritual nature of individual man. They believe that life begins in a physical world, in physical matter. Oh, they have a few prophets who know better, but the mass, the human rulers, are all under the illusion that the origin of human life is physical. And they believe that because that's what their human brain tells them. But this woman, she's different. She isn't captive within the limitations of a human brain. She doesn't have the normal material concepts of people. She's free of the beliefs of the world mind. In fact, she's so free that her soul marries her spirit. The wedding takes place in her. That's the real wedding. In her is a wedding of soul and spirit. And that wedding brings forth the invisible life of spirit, which no human eye can see. And it brings that invisible spiritual life into visibility, making visible the divine self, which is made in the image of God. It was such an important event that it marks the beginning of the New Testament. It's still a veil. But it is a direction, a signpost. The Old Testament had veiled a statement that man is spirit, eternal spirit. And now the New Testament begins with a proof. Furnished by this woman, that if we can go above the human brain and its concepts, we can experience the indwelling spirit with our soul. And this marriage of our soul experiencing the spirit, this is the dawn of a new age, the age of spirit man. And although it happened in this woman, it was a preview of what should and must happen in you and in me and in him and in her when we, like Mary, awaken and accept that we are the spirit and that we have no opposite in matter. Now that's a difficult thing, isn't it? But the proof that it could be done was the birth of Jesus Christ. As far as Mary was concerned, she lived in the consciousness that there was no flesh and blood Mary. There is no me. There is no spirit me and physical me. I am not divided. And I would like you to do this now for many reasons. The truth of it is one. The importance of it is another. And thirdly, no matter what faces you in this world, you will discover that all that is problematical to you is facing a you that doesn't exist.